is God's plan. You ever look at somebody's life, and I know we all look at other people's lives. We do that, right? We look at it, and you listen. Maybe they're telling you some of their problems, and you're listening to it, but you can't help but as you listen, just start thinking, how did they make such a mess of their lives? Have you ever been that way? Perhaps you have, and you scratch your head, and you're like, wow, can't they see that from here goes to here, goes to here, and that's why they are where they're at today? Well, we definitely do not want to judge others, and that's not the message today. We want to turn a focus on our own lives and realize that God has a plan for our life, and wherever we miss that plan, there are some negative feedback, negative things that happen in our lives, and a lot of our frustration in life is when we get off of God's plan and ride our plan. Oh, we have lots of confidence in our plan, and perhaps we're even educated, have a tremendous amount of experience, and we're probably smarter than the average bear. But the problem is, we make a mess of things. And truly, in the Word today, I'd like you just to kind of be, as you be looking at this, understand that the number one thing that goes against God's plan is our pride. It's our pride that gets in the way. So every time we think, you know what, I know God has a plan, but I really think I got a better plan. You would never say that to God directly, but yet you say it every day that we don't confer with His plan. The fact is, the messes in our life are direct results of our pride. All the way back from the garden to now, the problem always been man thinks he knows better than God. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's a pride issue. I really do believe that as you today believe that anything else can save you besides the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, that you believe in any way that mankind has the ability in himself to merit holiness before God, that's pride. You know as well as I know that our lives don't measure up to holiness. Only God is holy. Truly, we do have sin in our lives that God has provided. And if we would simply humble ourselves before God, He would save us. He would lift us up. And I pray today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, today you would not let your pride get in the way. That you would humble yourself before God and God say, yeah, I know I'm a mess. And if you don't help me, God, I am hopeless. But God says there's hope. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Would you trust Him today? Look in our text, if you would. Luke chapter 22. And verse 35, it's right after a passage that talked about pride. Do you remember at the Lord's table, what we call the Lord's Supper, where Jesus instituted communion, right there just a few verses up? He's talking about how He's going to give His blood for us. He's talking about how He's going to start a new covenant where He's going to write His Word in our hearts, where He's going to give us His Spirit so that we can live a life victorious. And right after He does that, all the apostles, the great men of God, then begin to say, you know, isn't Jesus wonderful? And they break off and they're just singing. Jesus is so good to me. No, that's not what the text says. Look again. It says in verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. They didn't talk about how great Jesus was. They immediately said, wow, we're pretty cool. Well, we're good. And that pride, again, goes against God's plan. Well, we run right into it again in verses 32 and 33. After Jesus tells Peter, you know, Satan really wants to sift you like wheat, and I've been praying for you. And basically, Peter says to Jesus, you don't have to pray for me. I can handle it. Isn't that scary? Refusing the Lord's Prayer would be a crazy thing to do. He says, verse 33, and he said to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're talking about. That's the DeVille version. You have no concept of the plan. And so now you think you own a plan, which means you're going to be the hero. But you know what? We cannot be the hero. It's Jesus who is the hero. He's the hero of the whole Bible. You know, we like to look at different guys in Noah and different ones, and we look in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, and we, oh, that's my hero. Oh, I like that guy. And I really like Joshua. I have to tell you, I really like Joshua. But the real hero of the Bible is Jesus. He's from cover to cover. He's mentioned in every book, whether by name or at least in the context, you can see. He is the Redeemer, promised from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 on down. And it's a great Redeemer we have. It says here that right after that event, then, He said to them, this is right after the Lord's Supper, right after washing their feet, right after they're trying to figure out who's the greatest. He says to them, when I sent you out with a purse and a scrip and shoes, basically saying with a little coin purse, with a sack full of your worldly possessions, everything that you owned, the valuable things, and with your shoes, something to walk on, did you lack anything? And the word lack there is the idea of a runner who, after the person has finished on the finish line, what you have between you and the finish line, meaning you didn't win. So if it was me in the race, it would be like two laps. For some of you, it might be a little shorter. But the question is, were you lacking anything or did you make it to the finish line? And they said, nothing. We didn't lack anything. We were right there. Everything that we needed, you provided. That's what they're saying. Then He said to them, now I tell you, he that has a purse, let him take it. Likewise, his scrip. He that has no sword, let him sell his outer garment or his cloak and buy one. The word for sword there is the word that we get machete. Okay, it's a sword that later, the exact kind of sword, will be used to whack off an ear of one of the soldiers who come, Malchus's ear. It's whacked off. Can you imagine a machete coming down on the side of your face? And the ear goes flopping off. That's what happens a little later. Okay, but that's what he's talking about. If you don't have a machete, you might want to get one. All right. He goes on to say, you know, go and take care. I provided everything you needed, and I'm going to provide again. But this time I might provide in the way of you selling stuff and buying stuff. It's okay. Now, you might look at this passage and you say, you know, Pastor, that's a lot like chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Luke. And you're right. Take a look at it. It's, you know, when it gets boring here already. Yeah. Chapter 9, chapter 10. You didn't look. Oh, these are just similar. But if you'll notice, chapter 10 talked about 70 as well as the 12. And these were very different times and for a short temporary time. I really believe this is a little bit more directed toward us. And now. What he's saying, basically, is just like I provided in the past, guess what? I'm going to provide in the future. Sometimes I'll provide exactly what you need. Sometimes you may have to take something you have and give it up so that I can provide. Sell that and get something you need. For I say to you that this that is written must be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. What he says is simply this, there's a prediction. There's something called the Scriptures, prophecy. And I am going to fulfill all that prophecy. Everything that's in this book will happen. And it's specifically written about Jesus, some of these things. And it's going to have an end. And that word end there is the terminology, not just the end of that period of time, but is the word purpose. Each one of these things has a purpose. You know what? That book is right. We should have a purpose-driven life. We should understand that we have a purpose in this life and live like that. That is one of the problems with the way that we do education today. We teach kids still the facts. We still teach them some truths in our schools, but we separate them from the God who created them, and He's the one who gives us purpose. That's why suicide rates have escalated since the 60s. In young teens, because now they're thinking they're just an animal propagating a species. Can you see how purposeless that is? Number one problem I have is that we need to understand that our kids need to understand, our adults, our parents, we need to understand there's purpose in our life. God has a specific purpose for you and for me. And they said, Lord, behold, here's two swords. They're focusing on the swords. He's talking about purpose in life. He's talking about providing for them. And all they can say is like, ooh, we got two machetes. We are so clueless. They're playing with the swords.
And Jesus responds, it'll do. That'll be fine. You're missing the whole deal. Put that down. Listen. Pay attention. Verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont. Now that's some weird King James there. It's not inaccurate, but it's hard to understand, right? What it really says is, he separated himself from the rest of them, big group, massive crowd. He went up and separated himself as was his custom. He's going to get alone so he can pray. But you can hardly get that from the King Jimmy. It's tough. It's there, though. To the Mount of Olives. Interesting. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, he says this twice to them. And how many times did they do it? Zero. Two times they fail. And so I think he tells us today, you know, if you're feeling tempted, if you're feeling failure, guess what you need to do a little more of? Pray. Yeah. Make it your custom. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and knelt down and prayed. Anything strange about that statement? Oh, no, he's praying. That's good. About a stone's throw? Okay, that's, I understand how far that is. He knelt down. You say, well, of course, everybody kneels when they pray. Not in that day. That was not the custom. You read all the way through the New Testament, what do you find people doing when they're praying? What do they do? They stand. They stand and they pray. What is Jesus doing kneeling then? He was earnestly praying and surrendering to God's will. He was giving it up. He gave it all up for us. He dropped to his knees. No, people didn't go on their knees and pray then. No, they stood up. This is different. This is strange. He knelt down and prayed. He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see the surrender there? He's like, you know, I know what's happening because I'm your very son. I'm God, Jesus says. I know what's coming down the road. I don't really like the whole idea. And I really believe what he was dreading was not physical death, but separation from his Father. Because what hell's worst fire is separation from the Father. And in that, Jesus suffered some of hell's pains for us. Because while he was on the cross, the Word says the Father looked away because he was having our sins on him. And he didn't want to look at that sin. And that was the pain that hurt Jesus most. Not the shot in the side. Not the beating they took, not the crown of thorns, but our sins on him, which made the Father look away. And that's what he was dreading, I believe, in this comment. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, strengthen if you're up north of Mason-Dixon. It's strengthen if you're south of there. Okay? So it depends on how you want to say strength or strength. I used to say strength all the time until I heard it been corrected about 1,000 times living in Kansas City, so I try to say strength now. I have a little bit more whatever that is. Okay. But he was being strengthened. What that means is he was being given more ability. That's hard to imagine, Jesus being Son of God. How could he have more ability? Well, God was fortifying him. The Father was helping him. The Father was there supporting him in this situation, using angels to minister. We all need to be aware that if Jesus needed the Father's strengthening, guess what we need? The Father's strengthening. Our pride says, I'm strong enough. I'm a big dog. I can handle this. God says, you can't even handle the smallest thing. If I wasn't praying for you, you'd be finished every day before you started. It says, and when he, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he has come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. Now, that's not surprising. But look at what it says after that. Sleeping for what reason? Because they were really, really tired? No. Because perhaps they had a long road trip? They ate a big lunch? It doesn't say that. Those are all the reasons I sleep. But it says for sorrow, which it says basically they were facing depression. They were trying to deal with this thing. Jesus keeps talking about dying. He keeps talking about, you know, being led and being suffering. And I think they were just like,
Jesus is losing it. I don't think he understands. You know, we're out here. He's got the greatest band of men that's ever been assembled. We're the dream team. And he's, well, I don't understand. And so they just lay there thinking, you know, when's the good stuff happening? When can we sit on our thrones? And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Let me encourage you, the best way to get out of depression, pray. And some of you are more apt to depression than others because we have different makeups. Some of us may have been clinically depressed before. Some of us may have never even understood. And some of you think it's bunk. There's no such thing as depression. It's real, and certain personalities have more of a problem with it than others. My personality, it has more of a tendency toward it than others. Praise God through prayer and focusing on what God wants and His plan, that has not been a problem for me in a while. But it's there always looming. Because we start looking at ourselves, and it's a very dark picture. We look at our Savior, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it becomes a lot brighter. Looking at the needs of others and serving others, we get out of that depression, and they were not doing that. They were still saying, I thought I was pretty great. How about you? You're pretty good. And so they weren't thinking about serving. They weren't thinking about Jesus. They were thinking about themselves, and depression set in. Well, God has a plan for your life. Do you believe that? God has a specific plan for your life. Do you believe that? I'm talking so specific that He ordained it before you ever breathed your first breath. God knew you from the beginning. He knew who you would be. He knew all your strengths. He knew all your weaknesses. And He made a plan for you. That plan is possible for you to say, yes, I like that plan. Or you say, you know what? I'll take it and I'll leave it when I want. If you do that, failure is around the corner. The number one enemy of God's plan in our life is our pride. I think we see that even in the text that we're looking at today. Well, how do we get on God's plan? Say, Pastor, okay, I understand. I've made a mess of things and I am not any good testimony of somebody being on God's plan. And, boy, I'm 47 years old now. How can I get on God's plan? It's great. There's always hope. No matter what you've done in the past, God's saying, you can still come back to my plan. Isn't it great? God is so good that way. He doesn't say, well, you missed it. There was only one entrance ramp, and you missed the entrance ramp, and you're gone. No, He says, take the next exit. Turn right. And you won't go wrong. Just do what's right. Follow what I have to say to you. And we find it right here that if we are going to get on board with God's plan, we must be committed to some things. And these are the things we must be committed to. First, we must be committed to a life of provision. A life of provision. Understanding that God is the one who provides. We must be committed to a life of purpose. Of purpose. And we must be committed to a life of preparation. These are three elements of people who are walking with God, enjoying God's plan. They are seeing God's provision, God's purpose for their life, and God's preparation of them. Let's first look at provision. We find here very clearly Jesus asking them, did you lack anything? What's He asking that for? He knew the answer. He was teaching. A teacher asks lots of questions they know the answers to, right? Did you lack anything? They scratch their heads. They go, Jesus, that's an easy question. Nothing. We didn't lack anything. The message He was portraying or trying to teach them was, God will provide. If we don't get that, we will keep trying to do it ourselves. That's why Matthew 6, verses 19 through 33 are in the book. Okay, He says, look at the birds. Do they work? Do they punch a clock? No. Do they worry about what they're going to have to eat? No. Your Father feeds every one of them. Look at the lilies of the field. Do they go worry? Man, I hope the men's warehouse has a sale this week. No. God gives them just what they need to wear. And there's no one that looks better than them. And then He ends up that passage by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which means
Don't look at your things that you need. Don't focus on your need. Focus on what God wants in your life. Focus on His plan for your life. And God brings everything in. You see, we were never designed to focus on our needs. We were designed to focus on what God wants. And in doing that, we'll be focused on other people's needs. And as we do what God wants and meeting other people's needs, God brings some from somewhere. All of a sudden, boom, I've got everything I need. Now, what the world will teach you is, you've got to go out there and get it. If you don't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you're not going to make it. That's not God's way. Should you work? Yes. Should you think? Should you do everything you can in your power? If a man doesn't work, the Bible says he shouldn't eat. And boy, I like to do that. So we should work. But our focus is not on me trying to accumulate and take care of myself, but what does God want from me? And who out there does God want to bless through me? And as I do that, God provides. As Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you." Lack you anything at the end of your life? If you do that, you can say, nothing. I didn't lack anything. Because God took care of that. Well, what kind of provision are we talking about? Well, I think it's kind of indicative that He talks to them about the three things. He says, hey, do you have these things? When I sent you out without three things, did you lack anything? And they said no. Well, what three things did they not have when they went out? Well, first thing it says, a purse. Now, I'm not talking about a girly purse. I'm talking about some kind of little bitty wallet, not a wallet, but a little thing that held their money. Could have been a little bag. Could have been just a little leather holder. Money. It's talking about finances here. Finances. Well, that's really dark. You can't really see that, can you? Well, provision. You can see it. So finances. Are you willing to trust God with your finances? That's a question. And that's what Jesus asked them. When I sent you out, and I sent you out without your little holder of money, did you lack anything? Nothing. A lot of people can't live with that. I've got to have lots of money. I'm focused on money. And it's not money that's evil, but the love of money that is evil. And so we have to understand that God says, I'll take care of the finances. Do you trust God in your finances? Easy way to figure that out. And you're not going to like it. And I'm not going to try to beat this to death, but I'm going to tell you. A couple issues, and I'm going to try to get off this finances thing because we're already late. Number one, do you gamble? If you gamble, what are you saying? You know what? All life is a chance. And since God won't provide for me, I'm going to have to be slick and lucky to get provided for. Now, I'm not going to beat you up. If you like to buy lottery tickets, that's your business. But what does it say about what you believe in your finances? I think you're saying that, you know what? Some of it's just chance. And I just don't believe that. Because we said it earlier, you know, do you God believe God has a specific plan for your life? Yes. Does that include finances? The other answer is yes. Some of you say, you know what? Pastor, I would love to give to the church, and if I ever win the lottery, I'm going to give half of it to the church. I say, don't even think about it. Because if you're not giving to the church now, you're probably not going to give then. You hear what I'm saying? God wants you now to say, God, you've given of me great abundance. I want now other people to get to know you like I've got to get to know you. And you give to the Lord. Can I be frank with you? We have about 80-something families that come to our church. If every family gave what God would lay on their heart to give, we would never have a problem with money. But the problem is, very realistically, less than half of us probably actually give on a regular basis. Which one are you? Which category are you in? I don't know because I don't look. I have no idea what anybody gives, and I don't want to ever know. And if you tell me, I'll have to resign because I don't want to pastor a church that I know anything about anybody's giving. But you know which category you're in. And you're actually hurting the work of God if you are not giving what God leads you to give. Because there are often times we don't do ministry here because the finances aren't there. We want to reach this community for Christ. Your finances, if you want to get on God's plan, talk to Him. I'm not even naming a name. You know, I didn't give any numbers. I'm not handing you out an envelope and saying, make sure you give this much every week. That's not my business. My business is to challenge you to talk to God about it. And when He tells you something, please get with the plan. So we can see God bless your finances, because He will provide in your finances. What's the second thing that He's going to provide in? In the furnishings, the scripts. It says here, the script was a bigger bag, more like a shopping bag size, a bag that would carry more stuff. If maybe you still like a blankie before you go to sleep. You know some little ones like blankies, right? And we knew a young lady down, she was in Ellie's wedding. She's not a little girl anymore, but she's about this tall. But Brittany had this blankie. She wore it out so bad. It had this nice little silk lining all the way around it. It was silk, wasn't it? And it was like a ribbon around it. Well, she'd come over to stay at our house sometimes, and there wasn't much left of that blankie. I'm talking about just a little sliver of that trim. It was slick, and she'd just take it when she'd go to sleep, and she'd rub it like this. So, oh yeah, she's a sweet one. But if she had that little bag, that's one thing. That blankie would have been in that bag. Okay. So this thing is the things that are precious to us, the little things that we might want to carry from one place to another. Now, when we move, we need a U-Haul plus an extra, storage place and everything else. Well, then, if they move, that's probably enough for them to carry most of their stuff. Times have changed, haven't they? The furnishings in our life, sometimes we hang on way too much to all those things. And God is asking us, are you glorifying me with your stuff? And if you're not, perhaps you need to get rid of some of your stuff. I remember when Ellie had gotten to be around 12 years old or so, her room was so full of stuff as an only child that we said, enough is enough. We've got to get rid of some of this stuff. And we literally, I was talking to Renee about this, she didn't remember it, but we said, okay, we're going to give away, and I can't remember if it was half of your stuff. And there was some crying. And then we said, okay, you can decide who you give it to. Oh, then it made it better. And oh, the joy that she enjoyed separating stuff. And, oh, I'm going to give this to this person. Oh, I'm going to give this to this person. And after she got rid of half that stuff, she still got too much stuff. Because now they still can't get all their stuff out of my house. We still got a garage full. And they already have their house full. The furnishings we need to give to God. And then last, the finery. It's taken over, isn't it? There you go. And the finery. What's finery? That's the shoes. That's clothes, okay? That's a nice name for nice clothes, okay? And we like nice clothes, don't we? Oh, yes, we do. But we have to understand that God will provide even for our clothing. That's right there in the Matthew verse, right? Matthew chapter 6. He says food, clothes. And here he says, you went out without shoes? Yet, did you lack anything? Nope. Somehow, they got shoes. God will give us what we need. Let's move on. Time's gone. Not only do we need to be committed to a life of provision, but also purpose. We need to be committed to a life of purpose. How do we understand purpose? Purpose is understanding that God has a plan for my life, and if I seek it, He will show me. And then He will give me the desire and the power to do those things. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. So that we'd have the desire and the power to do whatever His plan for my life is. We all like Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, right? For by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But Ephesians 2:10 is also worthy of memorization. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You hear what that last little part of that verse says? That God has prescribed something for us personally. So let's look at these points very quickly. First, it's personal. And secondly, it's prescribed. Now when I say personal, this means here we can see Philippians 1:6 that God who has begun a good work in who? In you or in me, right? Personally, not in the church in general, God who has begun a good work in me will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep working. It's personal. Ephesians 2:10, we already talked about. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. We like 28. God works all things together for good. But verse 29 says that we have been predestined to become like the image of Jesus Christ. Now that's a personal thing. God is actually saying, I want to have you appear to people as though you are Jesus Christ. Nothing, no greater compliment you can get from anyone than to say, I can see Jesus living in you. And you say, success! That's my purpose in life. It's for others to see Jesus living in me. It's prescribed, yes, it is, that it is written. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? It is for that purpose. It's prescribed to us. Well, you say, well, I don't understand. That's a fancy verse. I heard that. But what verses? Well, one easy example is you do a little search on the will of God. Lots of verses on the will of God. Very quickly, in Romans 8 and verse 27, we find out the will of God is Jesus praying for the saints. We find out in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it's the will of God for us to present our bodies living sacrifices. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, we find believers have the will of God is for believers to give ourselves to each other. Well, we don't do that very often. We find out in Galatians 1, 4, that the will of God is that for Jesus giving Himself for us was part of the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 nails the will of God right on the head. Anybody quote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3? Can you quote that? It starts off like this. For this is the will of God. Isn't that great? That's a great start to a verse. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Fancy word, which means grow to be more like Christ. That you should abstain from fornication. Hello, do you hear that verse? Clear cut, this is the will of God. Grow to be more like Jesus and stay away from sexual immorality. Now, you can't debate that. It's prescribed. That's what the Bible says. It's not a choice. If you're on board with God's plan, you become morally pure in your sexual life. For this is the will of God. It goes on. The will of God is mentioned several places. And just very quickly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God concerning you. Give thanks. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, our well-doing for Christians to do well. And in our well-doing, it will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For this is the will of God. For us to do good so that people will be shut up when they talk about our Lord. And instead, what happens is what? When Christians do bad, it gives them a voice and they say, oh, you're like that person, that preacher of that big church that did... Oh my goodness, I've got to bear that. Why? Because when we don't do well, we open their mouths. When we do well, shuts their mouth. That's the will of God. That's prescribed for you and for me. Let's do good. Nothing wrong with being a do-gooder. Some reason it's not fashionable today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, it says that it's the will of God for each Christian not to live in the lust of the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, it is the will of God for some of us to suffer while still being committed to Jesus Christ. Now that's a prescription for all of us here. Pay attention. God did prescribe it. The Word of God is personal. Embrace that. Lastly, if we're going to get on board with the will of God, we have to understand that it's not only about provision. It's not only about God saying to us, hey, I want you to understand that I have a purpose for your life. But also, He wants to talk about preparation. And I think that preparation is shown through this text. And I want to go very, very quickly since we are done. First thing we find is Jesus separates Himself to go to prayer. But right before this even passage, we find Jesus saying this to Peter. You remember what He said? Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee. Now, Jesus praying for Peter is the definition of, what's the word on the board? Supplication. Jesus praying for Peter is a definition of supplication. We, if we are going to be on God's plan, we have to be people who pray for other people. Okay? If you're not doing that, it's not that you're just not on the prayer chain. It's the fact is you're not on God's plan. Because if you start praying for somebody, God will motivate you to do something for that somebody. And next thing you know, you're not even dealing with depression because you're so much into ministry. Supplication. Second part of preparation that's mentioned here in the Scriptures is the idea of separation. Separation is important. We don't like the term separation because we hear isolation. But that's not what we're talking about. Separation means that Jesus separated Himself from the big crowds so that He could do the work of prayer. We must separate ourselves. Come out from the group. We are living in the world. We're not of the world. But sometimes we need to get away from the world. And that's why we come to church. We separate ourselves and say, let's get together and huddle. We need to talk. It's like a football game, right? Sure, it's sports. Football game. What is it? You get in there, they smash each other up, all that stuff. You know, groaning, people on the ground, you know, blood everywhere. Next thing you know, each team gets up, goes back to their group, right? They separate. You don't ever see guys going, oh, I'm going to go see what they're doing over there. They wouldn't be allowed to. They might get hurt, too. But they go to their own group, and they huddle around, and they say, okay, man, that didn't work. We need to do something different. And if we're going to get on God's plan, we need to separate ourselves, get alone with God to pray, but also to fellowship. We separate in lots of different ways. One is by space, right? We separate also in activity. Sometimes Christians are guilty of being like the world, too busy. We may need to reevaluate our schedule and cut some stuff out so that we can separate. We're too much engaged. Thirdly, we might have to separate from some people so that we can get with some other people. Because when we say yes to one person, we have said no to somebody else. We need to separate from the world's influence sometimes and start absorbing God's Word more and the world's philosophy less. We need to start separating our time differently, our schedule. So supplication, separation. Preparation also involves surrender. Surrender. I used to hate that term. I have to be honest with you. I heard preachers preach and say, won't you surrender to God? And I'm like, I didn't know anybody's fighting. You know, I didn't know there was a war going on. I'm not going to wave. The last thing in the world I want to do is wave a white flag. I'm going to the death. You know, I'm going all the way. But it's real, isn't it, though? Every day there's a war waging within you to decide who will win. It's either our pride or it's His plan. In prayer, we can surrender to God. We can say, God, you know, I put down all the arms. I'm laying all my weapons, all my excuses, everything down, whatever you want, Father. I know I don't like the thought of what you're leading me toward. It's scary. But I surrender. We sing the song, I Surrender All, right? We don't mind singing that song. But do we really mean it in our hearts? Jesus basically said it to the Father. I really don't look forward to this cup that's coming to me. But Thy will be done. I surrender to You, Father. Won't you surrender to God too? Won't you just give it up? In order to get on His plan, you have to surrender. And we're not talking about all conditional surrender. We're talking about total surrender. Because in all those stipulations and things, it's the most frustrating thing about the war these days is there's no front line. There's no country against country, so you can't sign a document and they surrender and lay down. You know, and that's the frustration we're facing right now. Because even though we've whipped Afghanistan in 3 weeks, whipped Iraq in 2 weeks, what has happened? They're still fighting with us. Because they haven't surrendered. Some of you say, well, I trusted Christ. I know Jesus. I'm a Christian. You know what? God's looking down and saying, you still haven't surrendered. You're doing all these spiritual car bombs. IEDs. You're blowing up my plan in your life. Every time you turn around, there's casualties because you're not on my plan. Won't you get on my plan? And then lastly, part of that preparation is in the strengthening. had a good time studying that word. If you want some fun, look at that word. That's a fun one to study up. It has the idea of giving extra ability. Okay? It has the idea where Paul, when he was saved in Acts chapter 9, you remember what happened? He fell to the ground, and then he went blind, and then he had to be led along, and they took him in. No one wanted to take him at first, but then he got taken in, and then while he was there, he started getting something to eat because he was hungry, and the scales fell from his eyes. The same word there where he was eating that meat and getting that fellowship is the word right there, strengthening. He's being strengthened. I don't think only physically, but I think spiritually strengthened. If we're going to be on God's plan, we need some special power that we don't have. So we need to pray for one another, and we need to seek the one who will give us that power to live a life where it will shut other people's mouths who want to bring shame to our Lord. Won't you commit to God's plan? Won't you get on board? Perhaps you haven't been on board, but God says, hey, I'm inviting you now. It's not too late. Perhaps you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You know, you've heard the gospel and you went to church before and you thought about doing it, but you're still thinking, I don't know, maybe we can negotiate. And God said, no, will you surrender to me right now? Just come on. I'll do all the saving. All you have to do is stay lost and recognize that you're lost. And come to me and I will save you. And perhaps you're a believer here today and you want to really see God use you in ways that you've never seen before. He said, hey, I got a plan. Do you want my plan? It's available to you today. Let's pray.